Good morning, Park Church. If we haven't met, my name's Tom. Enjoy serving here as one of your pastors. And here we are, approaching the middle of July. And thank you to the music and worship people. I think all of you noticed well, the songs focused us on Jesus Christ, as did our prayer. Liz, thank you this morning. It's fascinating to notice what some very famous people say about life. And I'm going to ask you today, in the opportunities and sometimes the vacations or getting ready to go on vacation or coming back from vacation or wherever you are today, today's an opportunity to think about life. We're titling the series The Bright Life as we go through the book of Ephesians, because that's the key theme in this letter to an early church. But listen a little bit to what some very famous people have said about the nature of life. Oscar Wilde is quoted as saying, "To live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people exist, that is all." Friedrich Nietzsche, who is obviously a thoughtful philosopher, put it this way when he reflected on life. He said, "He who has a why to live can bear almost any how." On the lighter side, Kathy Norris said, "In spite of the cost of living, it's still popular." Reba McEntire, if you enjoy music, it was notable when she said, "To succeed in life, you actually need three things: a wishbone, a backbone, and a funny bone." That's pretty good too, you know. I think one that caught my attention more than any was what Jerry Seinfeld said. It's notable because he speaks for many in our culture today. Listen carefully to what Jerry said about life. He said, "Life is truly a ride. When we're all strapped in, and then no one can stop it. The doctors slap your behind, and they rip your ticket, and away you go. As you make each passage from youth to adulthood to maturity, sometimes you put your arms up and scream, and sometimes you just hang on to the bar in front of you. But the ride is the thing," he said. And listen, he said, "I think the most you can hope for at the end of life is that your hair's messed, you're out of breath, and you don't throw up." Words of wisdom from Jerry Seinfeld about life. So I'm going to ask you to think about life with me today. Last week, Andy opened up this series on the bright life as we walk through the book of Ephesians. Let's start this way. What do you think? What would you say about life and the bright life or the good life or the rich life or the full life? This is a great part of God's Word that we're in. I have to tell you that I cut my teeth in my spiritual life in the book of Ephesians. And so when I go back to this, it brings very many memories for me. If you're kind of new to this faith in Jesus thing or maybe exploring it, this is an absolutely great place to be diving in because it is a rich part of God's Word about the nature of true life and good life. And as Andy mentioned last week, if you're you weren't here last week, so here's a quick overview. Ephesians is like this letter that a guy named Paul, we're going to talk about him in a minute, because I want you to know who wrote this. That's important for us today. But what he does in the first three chapters of this book is basically describe how God creates a family of faith. It's by his gift of grace. And this is centered in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his son. We've already sung about that this morning. The first three chapters are basically about our position in Christ. It's about what God has done. The last three chapters that we'll get to before too long this summer describes how we mature in faith and what it looks like to live in our divine calling. It's like walking in light. It's the bright life. It's how we do relationships, marriage, parenting, a lot of good stuff later in the book of Ephesians, is how we, it's our practice as we live our life in Christ. It's what we're called to do. Now, I want you to notice, the Christian life does not start with what you and I do, but with what God has done. And the book of Ephesians is a great, great picture of that. And it invites us to becoming in our practice what we already are in our position. Have you thought about that? It is a fruitless effort in life to try to earn our way or do our way or be good enough to find our way back into relationship with God or into fullness of life. We'll keep learning about that in Ephesians. Now, last thing by way of orientation, we'll dig into this passage that Liz read. Andy didn't talk last week because we're having to be selective about, well, like, who wrote this? It's important to know who writes and who it's written to. So again, if you're not real acquainted, or even if you are, let's talk about who the writer of this letter to the church back in the day of Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the five key cities back in the Roman Empire. It's in what's now western part of modern Turkey. It was a center of commerce, historians tell us. It'd be sort of like New York City, because it's where things were happening. That's Ephesus, all right? So that's the place. There's a guy named Paul that wrote this letter. We know that from verse 1. Who is this? You can read about him in Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts in your Bible, if you go back, is the history of the early church. In Acts chapter 9, you can find out about who this guy Paul is. And more of his story unfolds in other parts of the book of the Bible. Paul was a Jewish man of high pedigree. He had the best training available in the day. He studied under the elite. He was a scholar, and he became a religious leader. Paul believed passionately early on in his life, after his training, that Jesus and his followers were like a problem. In Acts chapter 9, we find that he was present at and approved of the execution of the first Christian martyr. His name was Stephen. His mission early on in his career, Paul, who wrote this letter, his mission was to either kill or to gather up followers of Jesus. He believed them to be a threat to Judaism and to the well-being of the people of the day. Some people have said Paul, on his spiritual mission to get rid of Christians, he was an early terrorist. While doing just that, it's recorded in the book of Acts, Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him. And when this guy Paul encountered Jesus, it changed him. And from then on, he moved from being a Jesus hater to being a Jesus follower. He went from a terrorist, so to speak, to what we call an apostle, one who personally encountered Jesus. And his life was forever changed. This is the guy who wrote this book. We read in Acts chapter 18 and 19, not only was an early church leader, he was a missionary. He traveled all over the place, took three big journeys. On one of those journeys, he landed in Ephesus, and he was key to the life, early life of that church. Now check this out. If you haven't thought about this, in Ephesus, this couple named Aquila and Priscilla, they were power, there's a power couple of that time. They planted this church in Ephesus. Paul came along and was key to developing this church. He was there 3 years developing leaders in Ephesus and the people. You know who else pastored at Ephesus? Timothy, and very later on, John. This was a church that was had the elite of the day in pastoring, and this letter was written to them. So that's a little bit of background. It was near the end of the apostle's life that he wrote this book. Paul was in house arrest in Rome because of his talking about Jesus. So he was in prison, okay, when he wrote this letter. And this letter basically declares our blessings in Christ and what life in Christ can look like. So God had changed him and ministered through him in profound ways, and we get to learn from him, as did the early church, about life in Christ. That makes sense? There's an orientation. Now, Let's go back into this section, because what's Paul do after he outlines this great section? If you missed last week, go check it out online. One of the great parts of the Bible is the front part of Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That was last week. Tremendous part of the scripture. Now the apostle breaks into this expression of gratitude and prayer. And what's the focus of his gratitude? Because the apostle really is modeling living a bright life in Jesus. And two parts of what we'll learn about today is being people of gratitude and being people of prayer. So what's the apostle's focus of gratitude? We read about it, and we have read about it, verses 15 and 16. You remember that? When the apostle said, like, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints or the believers in Christ, the followers in Christ. For this reason, I don't cease to give thanks for you. So he's a thankful guy, a guy of gratitude as he's matured in his faith. And he especially is grateful for those who have expressed faith in the Lord Jesus and those who have love for one another. Are you grateful for such things? How about you? Do people know you as a person of gratitude? The Apostle Paul models that here. You might say, well, look, if you knew my life, you'd know why it's hard to be grateful. I mean, you don't get my circumstance. Well, like, so just a little reminder, Paul's circumstance wasn't all that great. I mean, he was chained to this Roman guard in prison when he was writing this. But why was he a grateful man? Well, he was grateful because of who Jesus is and how Jesus changed his life and how he'd changed the life of people in Ephesus. He was grateful, even though his circumstance was horrible. So it can be for us. The second thing to note about these couple little verses here is Paul is not expressing gratitude that people in the church just had right thinking or even right doctrine. Did you notice that? What's he expressing thanks for? For their faith and for their love. This matters. There's a pastor named Ray Ortland who talks about why this matters so much, and I want to just have you hear his words because they're so good. Pastor Ray Ortland put it this way. Paul expresses gratitude for the church's faith in Jesus and their love for one another. Why? Here's what he says. Because faithfulness to the gospel requires more than doctrinal purity in our churches. It also requires relational beauty in our churches. It is possible to sincerely preach true doctrine while at the same time utterly deny that doctrine by an ugly anti-gospel culture. Some of you have seen that. Some of you have experienced that even in church, where how we live, as it were, cancels out the beauty of the truth of the gospel. Here, listen to what Ray says. If a church is not positively communicating the gospel by what it says, by what it does, and by how it loves, that church risks unsaying by its reality what it is saying by its theory. Ooh, good words. So here's the challenge. He says, we must be easy to read in both gospel doctrine and gospel culture as living evidences of God's grace, or we risk betraying the gospel without even realizing it. Now, so if you're kind of new to church, that's a lot of like fancy language. Basically, he's saying that what we believe needs to translate into how we live, or like, so what? It's actually a problem, isn't it? So here at Park Church, by God's grace, we've been learning and growing, and in the community groups, we've been focused on really developing what we might call gospel culture, all the more here. We have opportunities to take this to the next level. What are we doing? We've been developing more into peacemakers rather than attempting to be peacekeepers. If you've been around, you know what we're talking about. We're coming first and only to Jesus as people pour in spirit. That's why we looked at the Sermon on the Mount. We're renewing, having a robust biblical doctrine that centers first around the gospel itself. We're learning to love one another more deeply. That was the whole last series, including how to outdo showing honor to one another, being grateful for one another, and praying for one another, on and on. So that's a lot of what we're up to in this transition time as a church, is it not? The Apostle Paul is thankful for both gospel doctrine and gospel culture, especially for people's faith in Jesus and love for one another. Are you thankful for those kind of things too? He models that. Here's a main lesson that I want you to take away from today. There's this gratitude thing in the opening, but the rest of this focuses on prayer. So here's what I'd like you to remember, and it'll be up on the screen as we go into this section now on prayer to wrap up this morning. A main lesson from the rest of this text is we're invited to pray to really see who we are in Jesus so that we can fully live into who we are in Jesus. That's a lot of what the apostle's saying, that our eyes would be opened, our eyes would be enlightened, that we might all the more see the beauty of who Jesus is. And when we do, it all the more allows us to live into who we can be in Jesus. So, did you see that in verses 17 and verses 18? Let me read it to you if it went past you a little bit before. The apostle says this, I'm praying that God the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This comes by His Spirit. We don't just generate this ourselves. As we come to know Him, we're doing that. We're coming to know Him more and more. So that, why? So the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Like we'd be invaded by light from heaven, as it were. A new light that shines into our life and into our heart and gives us a way to live. This prayer is for the church to really see who we are in Jesus. So in the church, we would fully live in the light according to who we are in Jesus. Now, there's three parts to Paul's prayer, three key things. Just like there were kind of two things he was especially thankful about in this passage. Did you notice the three things that he's going to pray about? This would be a good model, actually, for our prayers. And what were they? So let's look at those real quick, because this is profound how the apostle prays in the maturity of his later life as a Jesus follower. The focus of his prayer is on three things in verses 17 to 23. One is hope. He prays for hope. How are you doing there? You got hope? You know, if you go to the grocery store, sometimes they have this thing, got milk? I always think, well, yeah, it'd be better to say, you know, like, got hope. That's more important, is it not? But if you think about this with me, we are all here today. You are hoping in something. And this calls our attention to, well, what is it? What do you root your hope in order to live life? I mean, let's be honest. Some of you are hoping for what? You know, passing the next exam or getting the next job or having a better salary or, you know, getting into a newer car or, you know, that house that you've really been, you know, or that boat, you know, or what. And frankly, your hope is there. People who have that stuff that I talk with kind of end up saying, well, that isn't all that I hoped it would be. Some of you know that. So the apostle is not praying. By the way, he's not writing from his yacht in the Mediterranean. He's writing from prison in Rome, and he's grateful and he's hopeful. Why? Because he has the hope of his calling and his purpose in Jesus. And that's what he's saying, he's praying about. That he prays that we would have the hope of our calling. Do you know that there's a purpose and a call and a path and a way to walk and live life in Jesus? He's praying that we would see that and know that. It's part of living fully. Where do you place your hope? The second thing he prays for is for riches. You might go, well, yeah. That's what I've wanted ever since I've been a kid. There have been actually preachers that misuse parts of Ephesians and teach that, well, yeah, this riches that Paul talks about is just having a lot of money and the things. That is not what is, that's not true to the Bible. Riches in the biblical sense are about our inheritance in Christ. It means that when we're adopted into God's family, in the Roman culture, if you were an adopted child, you had all the rights and privileges of any family member. Same kind of thing. When we're adopted into God's family, we have all the rights and privileges in an eternal kingdom. It's both good now and good into heaven, and that's like riches. Paul says, I pray that you understand the riches that you have spiritually in Christ. The third thing he prays about is power. You can mark, in my Bible, I have those three words marked. Hope, riches, and power. That's what he's praying for the people. You say, well, yeah, I'd like a little power or influence in my life. Some of you are reaching for that and struggling for that, to have power or influence. Some of you have been abused by power in your life. You know this is an important thing, but what this power is about is the power of God demonstrated in Christ. You want to know what that's about? Now listen to this. Did you miss this when it was read before? Check out what kind of power that Paul is praying for the people to know and to live in and to access in our lives. God, in verse 20, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but the age to come. That's power. The apostle prays that we would, by the Spirit, tap in to the power of God in Christ. Now, I want you to know there's much we could talk about this prayer. We'll unpack it a bit more Thursday evening. You do some more of this in your home groups. But I want you to know, as the apostle prays, listen to this. What's the apostle in his spiritual maturity now at the end of life? He's talking about life and he's praying. How does he pray? He prays for others, not just himself. That's part of maturity, isn't it? And he prays for spiritual things, not only physical or emotional things. How are we doing? I mean, if our prayers are only about, you know, like what hurts and what ails and how I feel, that probably reflects a bit of lack of maturity in our spiritual life, you know. And he prays for us, and we're invited to pray about all things, but especially about the hope of God's calling, the riches of God's inheritance, and the power of God that we can have in Christ in our lives. So we see that the hope and the riches and the power that we long for in life are actually in Christ. Now, is that a new idea to some of you? That's where the apostle landed. Here's a guy who started his professional life, trained under the elite, one of the like making the news kind of guys back in the day. His name's Paul. He was a Jesus hater. His mission was to eliminate those who would follow Jesus. When he encountered Jesus, it changed him, just like it can change us. And he became a man who lived in the hope of the calling and the riches of the inheritance and the power of God that's in Christ, and he was living that, and he invites us to, and he prays that we might. I hope we pray that same kind of thing. If you're placing your hope or your riches are only material or the power is only relational or temporary, that's not what the apostle's talking about here. That's not the bright life that the book of Ephesians talks about. Paul says that the bright life, the good life, where does it start, where is it filled, and where does it end? He'd learned that it starts, it continues, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. And he prays that we would see that the eyes of our heart as church would be enlightened to see such things. Pray to really see who we are in Jesus so we fully live into who we are in Jesus. Last couple things you might say, I've heard about prayer, like it sounds fine to me, but like give me a couple tools around that. Well, you could pray prayers from the Bible. That's a good thing. Here's another thing I've come across. There's an app that I really like. So if you're on your smartphones, check out the app. It's called Abide. Abide is a fairly new app, and what it is is prayer prompts. There are topics, there's music, there's helpful guide to keep our prayers in a biblical, historical, Christocentric focus. It's well done. If you go, like, I'm trying to learn about this prayer thing, get the Abide app. It'll help you, like, every day. It's a good one. The other thing that we have available here at Park is one of our board members, Val. She and family are off on vacation right now. But we're starting a prayer initiative here where you're invited to get together, you know, and pray about such things because it's where the action is. My experience as a father of two girls taught me the power of calling out a name. When Rachel or Lindsay, at different ages as girls, when they needed my presence or wanted my attention, needed my help, I heard a certain daddy. And I could sense it in their voice. You know, there's like the daddy, or, you know, there's different, you know, or, you know, like I'm embarrassed about you. Or there's the daddy, I need you. And it's a privileged name. It's based on a love relationship, isn't it? I used to tell my girls, you're the only ones that can crawl up on my lap anytime you want without asking. And they could say daddy, and when they did that, I mean, truth be told, I'd do anything. I'd sacrifice anything that they would have life and well-being. I'd sacrifice whatever it might take for them. And what the apostle wants us to know and what God wants us to know today is that Jesus sacrificed whatever it would take for the life and the well-being of us as his children. His death in our place, that we might have life. And before you come to the communion table today, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, if you haven't done that, it's a great day to do that. There's a two-syllable name that we all have the privilege to call on. God the Father is known as Abba or Daddy, and we can call on the name of Jesus. You are invited and instructed to pray in his name. If you've crossed the line of faith today and you're a Christ follower, you say, man, I've not only heard of faith in the Lord, I've placed my faith in the Lord Jesus. Learn to speak about life like the Apostle Paul does. The bright life includes gratitude and prayer. The Apostle, here's what he said about life. Basically, all through this section, he's saying life starts with Jesus, centers on Jesus, is filled by Jesus, and is fulfilled in Jesus. Is that what you'd say about life? He prayed that the eyes of our hearts as Jesus followers would be enlightened to see that and even be able to talk about that as life. He did not pray that you'd talk about or understand life as that your hair's messed. At the end of life, you're out of breath, and you're just grateful that you didn't throw up much better than that. The hope, the riches, and the power of God in Jesus Christ. So today, now we prepare our hearts as the musicians come forward to come to the table. If you don't know Jesus personally, great time to pray in faith to invite him to be your Savior. And if you do, this is a time to reflect on what he has done for you and for me by his work on the cross. Father in heaven, thank you for this man named Paul, who centuries ago, his life you changed. And his life was changed when he encountered Jesus, and the eyes of his heart could see. The eyes of his heart were enlightened to see you. He prayed that for the church. We stop now to pray today that we would understand life to begin and to be filled by and to culminate in Jesus. So we come once again to you this morning, being clear about how you've designed life and how we might live it fully. We sing about it, we share about it as we go to the communion table. In Jesus' name, amen.